We're in Joshua, I was going to call him Josh, it's easier to say. Joshua chapter 1, we have completed the Torah. We have completed the first five books of the Bible. Everything in the Bible is built upon the first five books. And just to give you a rundown up to Joshua, and what we're doing now, this is a very exciting book for me. I love this book because now we're getting into the history of Israel. Certainly all of this other stuff was historical, but we had a lot of laws. But here we just get to watch these people and make application. And so Genesis, it was the beginnings. That's when we learned about sin, where it came from. And then God's plan was set in motion. And then in Exodus, as God's people were in Egypt, God set them free by the blood of the Lamb, brought them out into the wilderness, where in Leviticus they received the laws, the feasts, all those laws. I mean, talking, you know, dietary laws and things like that. And then in Numbers, we see lots of disobedience on their part as they're still wandering through the wilderness because we should have got to Joshua about 38 years ago. But instead, we're at Joshua right now. Because that first generation, they didn't believe God. And it was in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 where we see their greatest failure, unbelief. And as a result, all of those who did not believe God and scared the rest of the people into staying out of the promised land, all of them died in the wilderness. And so now we have this next generation who are now coming into the promised land. And by the way, we just got done doing Deuteronomy, and that's the second law, and that was preparing that second generation for the promised land and just hammering the obedience thing over and over and over again with them in Deuteronomy. And so now here we are in Joshua, and the author is indeed Joshua, except of course when he dies, then somebody else wrote that part, just as scholars believe Joshua wrote the part where Moses died in Deuteronomy. Joshua was Moses' assistant. We see him first when he fought the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17. He went up the mountain with Moses in Exodus chapter 24. He was the only guy that believed, him and Caleb were the only guys that believed God in Numbers chapter 13. And so he's just the right guy. Obviously, God chose him. And that's what makes him the right guy, not any of that other stuff. But God just chose him. So what we're doing here, we begin in the year 1405 BC. And the book of Joshua covers 25 years. There are, we have their types and your pictures and your shadows. As we know that as we approach Joshua, I'll just lay this out there and then get to our stuff here, that Moses, a picture of the law, who is the law, actually, and Joshua is a picture of Christ, and his name is, our Savior's name is Joshua, but we call him Jesus because it's the English of the Greek of the Hebrew instead of the English of the Hebrew. And Joshua, Yeshua is our Savior's name, and it is the same name as this guy right here. And so he is the only one who can bring us into the promised land. The promised land is not heaven. You might hear some old hymns where it refers to heaven as the promised land. You know, we're going to make it to the promised land. Well, yeah, that's a promised land of sorts, but it's not what's being painted here. The promised land we see here in the scriptures is really the fruitful walk of the obedient believer. It is that life full of abundance that God has for those who would walk obediently with them. We see in this promised land here lots of fruit, and we see lots of opposition. You and I, in our walks with the Lord, we see a lot of opposition to us just walking with God. And so this promised land is a picture of that right walk, fruitful walk with the Lord. Okay, so we see, what we're going to see here is God's people walking in faith. And of course, that lesson of faith within all of this is real faith is demonstrated in obedience. And then that translates into blessing. And we have the Pentecostals out in the, real faith is demonstrated in obedience. A lot of people talk about faith, and I hear more about faith as something that if you have faith, you're just going to feel better while you're in a storm. You know, you're in a storm, the boat's rocking, but you have faith, and so you know everything's going to be okay. So it's a matter of trying to make yourself feel better by trusting the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, having faith in the Lord, because I know that He's with me and I'm going to be okay through this tough time. That's pretty much most of the conversation I have with people about faith. But real faith isn't just something that sits there and feels better while you're suffering. That's not real faith. Real faith is obedience. If there is a great chasm that you need to cross from one side to the other, and there is only one bridge, and it may even look rickety to you, you have to have faith in that bridge to get you from here to there. But faith in the bridge means you will walk on the bridge. It doesn't mean you sit there and feel good and feel safe and feel good because you know that God's with you and then you hope that the bridge comes to you or something. No, faith is going to involve your feet and my feet. We've got to make daily decisions to take those steps of faith. I said step of faith. You know how many pastors I know have just done some really dumb things and they called it a step of faith? You know, that's not what we're talking about here either. The real biblical steps of faith are to walk where the Bible tells us to walk. It doesn't mean that, step of faith. Oh, we buy a big piece of land for $1 zillion, and even though we only have $6, and we sign the papers because we're taking a step of faith. That's not the faith that God's talking about here, and that's not the Word of God. So, all right, with that, let's quickly outline the entire book of Joshua. Three parts, real simple. Verses. Chapters 1 through 5. Entering the land. Chapters 6 through 13, conquering the land. And chapters 13 through 24, dividing the land. So this is the beginning of something really wonderful. And so with that, there's your intro. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we're so grateful for your presence here today, tonight. And I pray that you will bless us. Lord, we come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need, and some of us need you real bad right now, and I guess we all need you real bad. It's just sometimes we are aware of it, but Lord, how wonderful that you are here, that you are available, that you are working your glory in your church, and I pray that as we look at your word here tonight, you would speak to us, that you would wake us up, that you would cause us to believe you so much that we would actually take another step walking in your direction. So may you have your way with your church tonight. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." All right, so Moses is dead. Sometimes when you hear these words, Well, we know that Moses is dead. I mean, my goodness, it was a big production. He had gone up to the top of the mountain and he died, and everybody's been mourning for 30 days. After the 30 days are done, suddenly God appears to Joshua and speaks to him and tells him the bloomin' obvious. Hey, Moses is dead. But you and I need to hear the bloomin' obvious because, well, as is something I spoke of last week, many times when we've lost something, it may not be the death of a person, maybe the death of a business, maybe the death of a friendship, but or the physical death of somebody very close. And all you're doing now at this point is saying, oh no, oh no, what am I going to do? And so there you are, sitting there knowing that this person, here's a leader, he's gone. Now Joshua knows he's supposed to lead, but maybe Joshua's just sitting there going, oh no, oh no, oh no. I think I would have sat there the same and said, oh no, oh no, oh no. But sometimes we got to understand about death is that God will use these deaths, these subtractions, huge subtractions in our lives, in order to jumpstart something in us, in order to keep us moving, and that we, he'll bring about a change so that, or maybe we've been leaning on somebody too much, perhaps not leaning on the Lord. And so it was. You know, we talked about this last week. I'll just talk briefly. Isaiah chapter 6, we have Isaiah who saw the Lord, but it was in the year that King Uzziah died. And that's significant, I believe. And that perhaps Isaiah, though he loved the Lord, he would not have been able to see the Lord because maybe King Uzziah was in the way. Even though King Uzziah was a good king, I mean, until he did that trick trying to go in the temple, but that's something else. But you know, that somebody can be a very, very good person and you love the Lord with all your heart, but when that person goes, suddenly, you know, you don't even know hardly what to do with yourself. Well, that's where the Lord wants us to understand that perhaps maybe you've been leaning on something else a little bit. And the Lord wants us to lean on Him completely. So, I know that when God does a work, you know, sometimes something dies before he does that work. And yeah, we can even talk about, you know, encouraging ourselves with this fellowship, even in the midst of all this madness in this world right now, that the Lord does want to do a work in the church. But what about a work in the church at this particular fellowship? I'm telling you, I really did. I prayed a couple of weeks before Dan came in and dropped the bomb on me, you know? I said, Lord, I think I need a kick. I just need a kick. So Dan walks in and he says, hey, I'm leaving you. And that's, of course, as I shared that story, I told the Lord, that's not what I meant. You and I have different, different definitions of kick. And God thought I said wallop. I just said kick. But Dan leaving changed things around here in a way that I wouldn't have chosen. But what God is doing is wonderful. And he's still not done doing it. The other thing too is that, you know, when we lose a person, somebody that we consider very important, you know, God's plans keep moving forward. Because this is his thing. From one generation to the next, God is still alive and moving forward. I mean, look all the way back to history. Look at all of this. The church is alive today. 2,000 years the church has been going on and with a lot of problems in the church. And yet still, God has preserved his word and his Holy Spirit lives in his church no matter who lives or dies. The church was never dependent upon any person except Jesus Christ himself. And so, as you know, the church is not dependent upon Chuck Smith. But, oh, everybody wants to flip out when Chuck went home to be with the Lord. But somehow, some way, people are still getting saved. And the church is still moving. So we can't forget these things. Also, something interesting here is that we know that God spoke to Moses in a way that he didn't speak to anybody. And that does indeed include Joshua. God spoke to Moses face to face as to a friend. And you know, and while God spoke this way to Moses, Joshua would wait outside, or Joshua would be at the bottom of the mountain. Joshua would always be there nearby, but he wasn't a part of that meeting. But now Joshua hears God's voice. Now, I don't know what that looked like. But God told him, he says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go over the Jordan. You're going to do the impossible. You're going to take 2 million people across the Jordan River. So the first thing that God tells Joshua is, all right, Moses is dead. Get up. You're going to take all of these people. You're going to do something impossible now. I like how God didn't tell him how. You know, welcome. Welcome to my life. Welcome to your life. And think about the things that you and I have to do in our lives. There's so many impossible things. And many times the Lord might tell us that we need to do something, and we simply tell him, no, that can't be done. It's impossible. But, you know, Joshua does not argue. Joshua goes, okay, whatever. I've seen you do a lot of things. I imagine you're going to get us across. And so let us, as we read God's word, as we're in prayer, let us just go ahead and believe God and take that step, even if it looks impossible. But Joshua's not going to take that step yet. God's got to talk to him some more. And I would encourage you to spend time in prayer. Maybe you and I need to take some steps, but maybe God's not done talking to you. And so prayer is huge, so huge. Verse 3, God's still talking. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Just, he describes in general the land of Israel. Now this land, as you've noticed, he says he's already given it to them. And that's it. He says, wherever you put your foot, I already gave that to you. I told Moses this, and now I'm telling you this. It's yours. The only requirement is that you set your foot there. It is not yours until you walk in it. And this is where you and I must take instruction. So much of what God has for you, it's not yours till you walk in it. It's yours, but not till you walk in it. Not till you do it. Not till you live it. Now, the promised land, a picture of that abundant life in Christ, it is attained by walking with the Lord. There will be difficult roads. There will be water crossings. There will be enemies to face. And there are a lot of people who want it, but they won't walk it, and they never get it. I've known too many people who love to talk about the promises of God, but they never think about the condition of you just got to be with God. And so, you and I, we give our lives to the Lord. He pours His Holy Spirit into us, and then He says, now, I'm going to give you so much. And some people, really, they're just going to get more than other people. And that's this whole business of rewards in heaven, and that you and I are going to get to heaven, and some of us are going to have a ton of crowns to throw at the feet of Christ, and some of us are going to have a peanut to throw at his feet.
Well, here's your peanut.
I always think about that. Heaven is not a place where there's any embarrassment or shame, or not. I don't know how God sorts that out. But we're all going to get different rewards. And I just can't even think. I can't imagine just not being ashamed to come there to hand him one thing, looking back at my life, knowing he gave me opportunity to bring him a million things. But we've got to walk it. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. That's what trusting in the Lord is. It's doing good. It's doing the right thing. It's dwelling where he wants you to dwell, being with him. Alexander McLaren, I'm not going to quote him. I'm just going to tell you what he said because he's kind of flowery. You know, he says, there's so many Christians that just live in one little corner of this promised land that God has given to us. And so some believers will indeed have everything God intended for them here and for eternity, and others are just going to have some. But God has just given all of us so much. And how wonderful that we can walk in it now. And so, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. All right. No man is going to stand before you. You are going to win every battle, Mr. Joshua. Which, by the way, that was promised to all of God's people back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25. And how do you suppose that Joshua, this mere man, this mere assistant, how do you suppose that nobody's going to be able to stand before him, that nobody's going to be able to defeat him? Well, plainly, because God's with him. He explains it right there. Because God is with him. God will never leave him. God will never forsake him. He's leading him, guiding him, fighting for him, and winning for him. And it's not just for all those Israelites, but then we learn in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that it is for all Christians. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In that, we know that whatever battle we face, we will be victorious because Christ is with us. Oh, but that doesn't mean we're going to win all those battles because maybe we're not going to be obedient. Maybe we're not going to trust him to take that step. And we're going to see when we get into Joshua, there comes a point where Joshua is just crying and just, you know, what happened? Because they just lost a battle, lost 35 men in Ai. These guys, they should have wiped out really easy. And so here's the promise from God, and then there, it appears it would be a broken promise when they get to Ai. But it wasn't. It was just that they weren't walking with God. And so, you and I have the same that same promise. Now, it is true that sometimes while the Lord is with us and he'll never leave us nor forsake us, sometimes you and I can make distance between us and him. And I get that from the scriptures, that it's only common sense to kind of twist this thing around. It's James chapter 4, verse 8. You know, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If it is possible for you and I to draw near to God, that means that there is something, some kind of a distance that we can close that gap. And when we choose to take that step in and close that gap, the Lord leans in to us. I just don't think there's anything better than having grandchildren. And certainly when a grandchild of mine starts coming at me with arms open, I'll meet them halfway. I am not going to just, kid. Or beat it, kid, you bother me. Now, God loves us even more than I love my grandchildren. And so certainly when we take a step toward the Lord, he takes a step toward us. Let's go on. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So you got a job to do, Joshua. You're going to divide all the land to these people. And so be strong. Be courageous. Be brave. Be strong. Be brave. Now, he already told him this 3 times when Moses was alive. All right? Now this is the first of 4 more times. He keeps saying it. Be strong. Be brave. Stop saying that. We know that God is trying to make a point, or perhaps trying to knock through the thick skull of Joshua, maybe through the thick skull of you and me. Now regarding God's order, God's command. Remember, whenever God tells you to do something, it's a command. His command to Joshua is the same command to you and me. He says, be strong and be brave. All right, with this command, there's good news and bad news. We'll start with the good news. Good news is this. When God tells you to do something or be something, if he tells you that, that means you can. He has enabled you. Maybe you've never been this way before. I always consider, the man with a withered hand in the temple, and Jesus says, stretch out your hand, and what does he do? He stretches out his hand. He's never stretched out his hand in his life. Or the ones who were born lame, and the guy there at the pool of Bethesda, he says, take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed, he got up. So remember, God's always telling you to do something you couldn't do before. Because now he's enabled you. And so, my personal first inclination, God shows up to me and he says, hey, Kevin, be strong, be brave. Well, those are my 2 least things. I mean, I am weak and scared. Ask my wife, ask my children. But if he says it, you can be it. That goes for everybody in this room. Now, that doesn't go for anybody on the internet. No, you too. So that's good news. You can do this. Okay, now here's the bad news. The bad news is, if God is commanding you to be strong and brave, that means you're going to need it. You see, no one is strong enough to handle the Canaanites. And his church, I got a little baby church right here in Fort Bragg, right? And I'm not very good at this. But Joshua had a church of about 2 million, give or take a couple hundred thousand. And 2 million people. Now, we know that we read through Numbers, and we saw that many of these people have issues. And he's going to take these people and he's going to tell them where they're going to live. Okay, that's harder than fighting the Canaanites. It's a real impossible situation. And so one thing that I know that Joshua had to be thinking is, okay, I've got to be strong. I know that Joshua didn't even think about pretending to be strong. And a lot of times, you know, we might pretend to be strong and might, you know, take a step forward and maybe tremble a little bit as we pretend to be strong. You tell your kid to be brave or something as he's getting a shot, you know. And so your kid's just sitting there and he's just on the inside, he's just falling apart because he knows you're going to give him a hard time if he cries or if he, you know, because I've seen some parents. But when God tells us to be brave, it's not a scene like that at all. I think the best thing for us to do is to go before him and do the crying. Saying, hey, look, I don't like shots. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of this. And God saying, I know. So if you want to be strong, the first thing that we really need to do is let's start with some honesty. Be honest about the fact there are at least parts of you that are not strong at all. And as we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had the thorn in his flesh and he asked the Lord three times that he would remove it. But the answer was no. Because you see, Paul, you know, he got a lot of revelation from the Lord and the Lord used him greatly, and lest he be exalted above measure, the Lord allowed pain in Paul's life, causing Paul to be weak. And Jesus' answer to Paul is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Weakness is the place, personal weakness, is the place where the greatest strength of God dwells. You don't feel that way, and I know that. I don't either. But it's true. And we like to be a little bit weak, but then sometimes we get all the way weak, and then we argue with God, saying, this is too weak, now I can't do anything. But the Lord's going, okay, now I can use you. I think about Moses. Moses spent so much, we just got done with Moses. We've been hanging with him since Exodus. That guy spent so much time on his face in tears, sobbing before the Lord. Under attack from God's own people. And you know, we hold Moses in quite high esteem as a very strong man. But he was as weak as anybody because God was his strength. And I don't think you and I can understand what it means for the Lord to be our strength until we have none left. I think that's when we start to get it. Because I don't know that I get it. I think I've seen it in my life. But I still don't understand it. But I'm so glad that though we have a hard time grasping this concept, that he will be strong in our weakness anyway. He doesn't wait for us to have it all figured out. He just takes a weak person like you and me and shows himself strong on our behalf. Second Chronicles 16:9, God talking to Asa, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. You see, what happens when you're weak is that you know your only hope is in the Lord, and so you cling to him a lot tighter than you do when you're feeling good. And at that point, then the Lord knows he can use you. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul's talking, who has enabled me, given me the ability, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Weak people are better, are more faithful than people who are just strong in themselves and think they have a lot of great abilities. I say that I hesitated because some weak people, they don't cling to the Lord. They just sit in a corner and mope. But what did God say at the very beginning of this? He said, arise. Moses is dead. Get up. Well, we've seen Joshua throughout the Torah, and we learned something about Joshua. We see him now. I believe that God chose him on this criteria of his faithfulness. Joshua was faithful. But I think his faithfulness had everything to do with the fact that Joshua knew he needed God. God was his strength. And God will be his strength through all of this. He'll never leave him nor forsake him. And so verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. All right. And here it is. I had so much fun putting the link up on Facebook about an hour ago now. I put the link up on Facebook to our YouTube thing, and I always put a little title up there. And I can't remember exactly what I put as a title, but something to this effect. God wants you to succeed. And here are the three ingredients to success. Isn't that a great title? That is so American. I love that because it's so worldly and it's so much what so many American pastors, not just Americans, some of them do it in other places too, but you know, they're just totally in it. They say, man, you're gonna be a multimillionaire, you're gonna be this, you're gonna be that. You know, why every Christian should be a billionaire. Well, we have the three keys to your success. And I don't know why it always goes Southern at that point. But you know, a lot of these guys, they just come from the South. I don't know why. But it's true. These are the keys to success. That's what's funny about this. This is just awesome. How to succeed. The secrets of the most successful people. They're right here. Now, as I said, you know, some people like to use church or use God or try to accomplish some worldly or temporal dream, using God to get what they want. You know, this is my whole world. I want this, this, and this, and this is what I'm going for, and it's all about me. I have my dreams, and nobody's going to get in the way of my dreams, and God is going to help me be completely self-serving. And that's the thing. And a lot of times we see this fact that God wants us to be successful, And then we use them as a leprechaun or a genie or a rabbit's foot or something. And it doesn't work that way. I guess you know that if you stuck around here long enough. Or just read your Bible. You don't need to stick around here to know that. Just read your Bible. But here's the fact of life. None of us want to fail in life. Nobody wants to fail. Yeah, it's good. Five-year-old boy, you know, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be? Well, I just want to be in the gutter, you know. No, we all want to do something. We want to be a success in this world. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a success in this world. And, you know, and that includes if we live here in America and money is available, there's nothing wrong with money dependent upon, it depends on what you're doing with it. And, why you want it. What's the deal? What's going on with all of that? Nothing wrong with that. But God has a different view of success than the unbelieving world has. You and I might look at some of these professional athletes and say, that guy is a success. Basketball player, LeBron James is a success. Why? He makes $1,000,000,000 playing a game. And then we would all agree, well, that's successful, all right. Yeah, but if he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the greatest failure that ever lived, just the same as the guy in the gutter. So worldly success is not success, my point. Godly success is what we're going for. You see, and now I'm talking to Christians. I'm just going to believe I'm talking to Christians here in this building and on the internet. Let's just say we're all Christians. And if you're not, get that straight. Because, again, it doesn't matter what you do in this world. Once you face God, if you have not come to faith in Christ, then it's over. It's outer darkness forever. You've got to come to faith in Christ. Get your sins dealt with. You and I, Christians, with Joshua, God's given us something to do in this world. Maybe it's different. I mean, I know what God's called me to do. I mean, I think you can tell, you know. it's easy for me. No, it's not easy to just keep moving and keep, you know, life's hard for all of us. But it's easy to know what God wants me to do. That is a no-brainer. But God has us all doing something for the sake of His glory, a task to accomplish. And you see, that is the only place in this life where success is absolutely necessary. And so what Joshua needs, he needs success in his battles against the Canaanites. He needs success in gaining more territory. And I want us to understand that while we live in this world and we do as it reads in Jeremiah chapter 29, as they're instructed, hey, look, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Go ahead, build your houses, plant your gardens, marry off your kids, and you know, and do just live your life while in Babylon. So you and I here in Babylon for 70 so years, we live. We make our money. We have our homes. But that's not really God's great goal for us. That's just part of life. He's not opposed to those things, but it's just not his great goal. But his real task for you and me, I can just say generally speaking, is that of which John the Baptist said, more of him and less of us. That's what he... More of him, less of us. In whatever we do, if you are a plumber or a trombone player, there is, you want to know what the squirrels do in my head? Just to be funny. You want to know what the squirrels do? I said, plumber and a trombone player. And then I got a visual of the pipes underneath the sink, how they go like this and like that, and the trombone looks the same. It's like, I wonder if that's how if those are connected. But regardless of what you're doing, whatever it is you do, He wants you to be successful in getting him to be more of what you're doing. And so this is where, you know, this is where he's called us to succeed. And you know, the fact is this, if you and I understand this, we are going to succeed. We will not fail. You will not fail. It's that simple. And so here we go. These are the three keys to successful living. You saw them right there. I'll just break them down for you. Number one, God's word in your mouth. Now, you can't use God's word in your mouth unless you're reading God's word. You got to know God's word. But you see, and this is not, a lot of people might want to use this one as good. If we speak really good Christianese, then we'll be great. We'll do really, you know, wonderfully. I don't mind Christianese at all if we're living it. But a lot of times I just hear so much Christianese and I get tired. It just makes me tired, that's all. But God's word in our mouth merely means, you know, not Christianese, but seriously, let's go to a scripture whenever we're dealing with anything. Go to the word of God. And as you speak the word of God, you know the word of God, even in prayer. You know, when you're praying and you speak the word of God to him in prayer, you can know that you're on track with him because it was his word you're using. So we've got to know God's word. It's got to come out of our mouths. Secondly, meditate on God's word day and night. Think about it. Think about it. What did you read this morning? Did you think about it? Let it roll around in there. Let each of the squirrels in there have a little taste. And then at night, as you go to bed, and I confess, I don't do this every night, unless I can't sleep. And I can't sleep, and then I'm talking to the Lord. And I'm just saying, you know, talking about what we read today, what we read today. How important that is to meditate on God's word. You see, these days, perhaps you're meditating on other words. Maybe you're meditating on the media. Maybe you're meditating on other things or your own little, the angry squirrels in there. We can fall into that so easily. But if you want to, you know, if you don't want to succeed, go for it. But if you want to succeed, then think about the things of God. You remember what Paul said it in Philippians chapter 4, you know, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He goes on, the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Where's your head? Where are your thoughts? It's on the glorious word of God or somewhere else. And so, God's word in your mouth. Meditate on God's word. And thirdly, here's the tricky one. Do what it says. Speak it, think it, do it. The word of God. Do you realize that's it? There's nothing else to this? Three keys to success. You and I have it right now. We have all this, the secrets now. There's nothing else. There's just nothing else if you want to succeed. And if you don't want to succeed, you don't do it. I believe God here, by the way. I just believe him. And you know what? You don't even have to. Now, when we talk about this, you and I will do this. We will say, gee, I'm not speaking God's word enough. You can say that about yourself, no matter how much you speak it. You will also say, I'm just not meditating on God's word enough. You can always say that because there was always some space in there where suddenly the Gilligan's Island theme came coming through. You can't get away from a lot of the stupid memories. And, you know, And so there, and besides, life is filled with all kinds of millions of things. You know, I had a chorizo burrito today. I'll tell you what, I wasn't meditating on the Word of God at all when I was wolfing that down. I kept talking to him though. Oh God, thank you. Thank you, God. Oh God, I love you. Thank you. I really talk that way when I eat a chorizo burrito. But as far as meditating on what I read this morning, no, I wasn't. So what I'm saying is that you and I are not going to do it all the time. And then doing what it says. How many of you have been perfect at that this week? All right. Well, then does this mean that nobody's going to be successful? No, 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 no. These are the directions we walk. These are the three things we put before us. And we move in that direction. And we do that. And we get better at these things. We get better at these things. If these are our three goals, you know, let's get back to LeBron James. You know, you got a few goals as a basketball player. Learn to dribble. Learn to shoot. Learn to play defense. He is never going to dribble perfectly. He is never going to shoot perfectly. He will miss, you know, 50% of his shots. He will never play perfect defense. But those are the three things that the guy thinks about regarding basketball. And he makes himself a better basketball player by having those three things going all the time. You and I have three things going all the time that we'll not do perfectly. But if we got those things going, we're going to find ourselves successful. So Joshua's job, it was really hard. And success depended upon his obedience to those three things. And I know you say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not leading 2 million people across a river. Life's hard, whatever you do, isn't it? God wants you to succeed. Isn't it great? God wants you to succeed. He's given you what you need to do it. I'm so blessed by that. We're going to, no, we won't go on. Let's stop there. Because, well, I'm just going to like rush through this stuff, and I don't want to rush through it, but I certainly don't want to overdo it either, but I'll keep you here till way late if I keep going. And sometimes, not all the time, in fact, probably hardly at all, I feel sorry for you. So let's pray. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. Lord, I want to lift up, you know, once again, as it does plague us, this all of this business of coronavirus, all this business of governments, all this business of the divisions, all this business of riots and racism and crazy country, crazy world. Lord, we want to come to you even right now, boldly, because you tell us to come boldly. And we need some help. And we want to thank you that your word has given us the answer here. And we ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would set a fire in us, that we would fall more in love, more and more in love with your word, and that we would think about the things that we read daily. Then we roll those around in our hearts and our heads. And that we would put this much effort into obedience as a professional athlete puts into just being able to throw a ball in a hoop. Lord, it is amazing that you desire success in our lives. It is amazing that you give us the things that we need for that.
And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us to see it the way you do. That your church would walk out of here. I'm talking about walk out of here. I'm talking about walking out of this planet one day. We would walk out successful. So work it in us, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.